Heavenly Father, as always when we come to your word, please do not let us go away unchanged. Amen. Sometimes as a society we admire thieves. Just letting that one sink in. I grew up admiring a thief. He was my favourite hero. His name was Robin Hood. And as legend would say, he lived in an age of oppression by the rich, and so he stole from the rich and he gave to the poor. What is there not to like? Australia has a Robin Hood version. His name is Ned Kelly. There's a cultural admiration for him, even though, as far as we're aware, he stole from the rich and the poor and never gave the money away. Today we come to a parable about a thief. And it's called the parable of the shrewd manager. If you actually translate exactly from verse 8, it's called the parable of the unrighteous steward. And in what would seem a simple parable about greed and dishonesty, mismanagement, it gets completely flipped on its head when Jesus seems to commend him, uses him as some kind of example for us. So are we suddenly going to put the parable of the unrighteous steward in the same category as Robin Hood or Ned Kelly, or is something else going on here? This is not a simple parable. 200 years ago, J.C. Ryle, writing on this, wrote this down. The passage we have now read is a difficult one. There are knots in it which perhaps will never be untied until Jesus comes again. Well, today we're going to try and untangle some of those knots, because this passage has a lot to do with the wise use of money and with preparing for the future, and they are things we must hear about. The other thing you will find in this parable is that Jesus says Christians have got it wrong when it comes to what he's trying to say. So we really need to listen. Okay. So let's go to the text. We have a manager. I'm going to call him a steward. It's translated that way in others. The idea of a steward is you are in control of resources that are not your own and you are to use them for the benefit of the owner. I think it's the perfect description of a Christian. We are in control of all the resources God has given us, including our lives, our time, our gifts, and we are to use them for God. So, in this case, we have a steward who is a servant looking after his master's financial matters. And by the numbers quoted, this master is a very, very wealthy man. And so, therefore, the steward has a lot of responsibility. Unfortunately, he doesn't live up to it. He wastes his master's possessions. We don't know if it's laziness or mismanagement, dishonesty, but it's bad enough that he is about to get dismissed. He realises this is a disaster. If he gets dismissed from this job, his future is in grave danger. And so he comes up with a plan. He's going to ingratiate himself to his master's debtors so they will help him. And we with a 21st mindset might be thinking, well, that's a bit of a long shot, isn't it? But in those days, it was a culture of obligation. And so he could be very confident if he scratches their back, they're going to scratch his back. If he's about to lose his future, they will provide him with a future. So he slashes some debts. And it's not loose change slashing. The olive oil quoted is worth about 3 years' wages. The wheat, 9 years' wages. And he slashes these. So at this point, you could sort of be thinking, well, I suppose that's sort of clever, but it's utterly dishonest. And when he's found out, he's going to be in huge trouble. He's going to be in more trouble than what he was before, because he has just cost his master an absolute fortune. So up until verse 7, this parable makes complete sense. Then we hit verse 8. Graham, we have got some slides, by the way. And let's leave up the text, I think, the whole time, just so we can refer to it. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. All right, that's a bit of a surprise. It's quite a surprise twist at the end of this parable. This master has just lost a lot of money, but we get that. But then it gets even more surprising. Jesus, who's telling this parable, then gives his own comment, verse 8b. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Wow. I see what J.C. Ryle was saying. This is not particularly simple. Hopefully by the end of what I say today, and I'm going to try and explain it in three or four ways, you'll see it actually is simpler than I thought, even though it is worded unusually. So let's pick it apart. In the simplest way I can put it, this is what's happening. We're being given a contrast by Jesus. And the contrast is the shrewd manager, or who he represents. And the contrast is with the people of light, Christians, followers of God. He's not making a comment on the steward's integrity. That wouldn't make any sense at all. He is dishonest. He is unrighteous. And Jesus isn't commenting on that. This is what he's saying. The steward, representing the people of this world, knows how to play the game. He knows how the world works, and he uses it for his benefit. He prepares for the future. And he's actually commended by one of his own, by the rich owner, for taking advantage of the system. He gets commended. The contrast is this. Are the people of the light, followers of God, as clever when it comes to having the perspective of the kingdom of God and preparing for the future? Jesus says, no, we are not. Person of the world understands the ways of the world and acts accordingly, prepares well for the future. Person of God doesn't necessarily understand the way of God, doesn't necessarily have that eternal perspective that they should have, and therefore doesn't act accordingly, doesn't prepare for the future well enough. And in this parable, thinking particularly in terms of money. These are hard words. The application then is from Jesus in verse 9, which will make it all clear. No, back a slide. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That's clear. It sounds a bit like, ooh, can I buy my way into heaven? It clearly can't mean that, can it? That would go against everything else that the Bible says. Making friends, let's deal with that. Use worldly wealth to gain friends or to make friends for yourselves. I'm going to suggest to you that's actually an economic term. Yeah, you could have real friends, but they use the word a bit differently back in the Greco-Roman world. Making friends was an economic term. You could have greater friends, meaning people you owed. You could have lesser friends, meaning people that owed you. You could have equal friends. And this was a very common thought pattern back then. A greater friend, as I said, you owed them. Jesus says, use money to make friends, use the wealth God has given you. And I'm going to suggest he's talking about making lesser friends. He's talking about giving to those in need, even those who cannot repay you. That's another big theme in the Bible. Cancel debts if you need to. Give without expecting any kind of reciprocation. Make lesser friends, for that is how the kingdom of God works. And that has eternal value. Jesus is saying use worldly wealth for kingdom value. If you're very slowly getting this, that's okay. I'm building up. We will give examples. The steward prepared for his future. So he uses resources under his control to prepare for his future. Do we, as people of the light, use resources under our control to prepare for the future? And by the future, we don't mean tomorrow. We don't mean in 5 years' time. That's temporal thinking. We're thinking eternally. Do we use resources now and actions now to prepare for then? As I said, this can't be talking about buying your way into heaven. I think this is a whole lot more like by your fruit you will know them. We know who a Christian is by their actions, by how they live. It actually shows that their faith is genuine. This is a very common theme throughout the Bible. People should be able to look at the way we use our money and be surprised, because that's not how they use money. That's not what they do with their money. There should be something about us that shows we actually don't belong to this kingdom. We belong to an eternal kingdom. And the way we treat the resources of this world is very different to the way anyone else treats resources in this world. I think the first part we know to be true, don't we, about the steward. The people of this world, Jesus says, gives a lot of thought and planning to their physical future. If you think about it, that's in every message around us. Are you being wise with your wealth? Are you putting money into super? Are you looking to purchase property? Have you got a rainy day fund? And there's some really good advice there. Some I wish I'd taken notice of. It's great advice. And Jesus isn't actually saying, get rid of that, although he does give a pretty strong warning in verse 13, which we'll get to. He is comparing it. He is saying people give a whole lot of thought to their physical well-being. Do we as believers give the same kind of thought to our spiritual well-being? What we ought to be doing now for the kingdom of God? And Jesus again would suggest not. So let's flesh it out a bit. That might help us. What's this actually mean? What's this actually look like? Jesus talks about laying up treasures in heaven in Matthew 6. Are we investing in kingdom of God things, not in ourselves here and now? Spending money on the right things so that, again, when it's all gone, we still have that eternal dwelling to go to. By your fruit you will know them. Do we serve God or do we serve ourselves? Are we putting our monetary resources to generous kingdom-serving use, which includes meeting the needs of those around us? Not hoarding resources, but actually planting for a harvest of generosity which will bear eternal fruit, forever fruit. And so if the call to Jesus is to be generous with our resources, we need to be on the lookout for opportunities to give. Most people in Australia, I'm assuming most here, are very wealthy according to the world standards. And opportunities to faithfully honour God's call, to be investing in kingdom value, not worldly value, opportunities are everywhere. There's a clear biblical principle that it starts at home. You begin first with the body of believers that you are part of. But then, sky's the limit. Organisations we help support, Anglicare, Anglican Aid, YouthWorks, Compassion, and so on, our partner missionaries. It's June. If you're anything like me, you're going to be getting a ton of letters from organisations saying, can you help us? Please take them seriously. But please be wise in working out how to do that. I think that's investing in kingdom. How do we benefit the children of light in this age? How do we promote gospel evangelism so that we will be welcomed with open arms into the eternal dwellings? I'm going to give you four hypotheticals, which might put a sort of bit of rubber on the road for you. Imagine you're in heaven. Someone from Spain comes up to you and thanks you because you financially supported Shane and Ruth Sparks and their work in Gijón, and this person heard the word of God and believed. Second scenario, you're in heaven. There's a common theme here, by the way. Your compassion child comes up to you and gives you a great big hug because you provided for her and for her family. And through compassion, they all got connected to the local church, heard the word of God and believed. Third scenario, you're in heaven. A man you do not know comes up to you and thanks you. because through your church, you supported the work of SRE, Scripture in Schools, and in his Scripture class, being taught by Mrs. Tyler, he got converted. Praise God. Fourth scenario, you're in heaven. A woman comes up to you and said, I returned to God, I returned to the church because of the divorce care course that your church ran. And your wise stewardship of your money in giving, in your giving, helped the church pay for this and pay for all other kinds of ministries. Now, I don't think we'll be talking about money in heaven. I think it belongs to this age. But you get the idea, don't you? Investing now for future reward, for future gain for the kingdom. Let's move on. Haven't finished, but the next few verses will help explain all of this a bit. Verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? There's a simple principle, isn't there? Those who are trusted with a little can be trusted with a much. Those who are dishonest with a little will be dishonest with much. And can you entrust significant things, things of kingdom value, to someone who can't be trusted with a little? I think this principle is slightly more nuanced than the parable. The first one's purely about money. I think this one's more about the small things and the big things. How do you handle, small change money, for sure. But also, how do you handle your attitude to work or rest or study? Do you have a godly approach to all areas of your life, or are you wasteful? Are you not stewarding all parts of your life properly? Then why would God give you greater kingdom opportunities, whatever they may look like? I think there's a good example in the New Testament when Paul writes about elders. And so if you're a nominator now, switch on your brain, because this is important. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, if you're a church elder, you must not love money. You must not be quarrelsome. You must know how to discipline children. You must have the small things right. There's a whole list. Otherwise, you should not be entrusted with the big things, the spiritual leadership of a church. Be faithful in the little things, maybe the seemingly mundane things, and then you can be trusted with much. I distinctly remember when I met with the nominators many years ago, there were a lot of questions about the little things because they actually tell a lot. All right, and then the decisive statement in this chapter is verse 13. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Money itself, I take it, is neutral. But our choices are not neutral. There is a fundamental choice of allegiance. Am I serving God and stewarding what God has given me? Or am I serving everything I can get and serving myself? Jesus says a person cannot serve both, and your choice reveals your heart. Luke, throughout his gospel, essentially says money's a bit of a litmus test as to your faith and as to how you're going. And the Pharisees failed. Verse 14. The Pharisees who loved money heard all of this and they were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. This is a little bit of a swing verse. So the Pharisees have just heard Jesus' parable, are laughing at him, and Jesus responds to them. Then he tells them another parable, which is the rich man and Lazarus, and we're going to look at that next week. But it's really, this is the swing verse, and he's talking to the Pharisees in one sense with both of these. You see, the Pharisees did not see it. They're a really good test case for us. They were living double lives. They'd separated money and faith. They were in two different compartments for them, And they were, well, it turns out, loving one far more than the other. Jesus' answer is verse 13, you cannot serve two masters, and you don't separate them. Friends, we live in a country in love with money, in love with getting wealthy, and it's a dangerous place. For the believer, the choice whom we serve is in front of us every single day. And God knows the heart. It's not an easy thing to deal with, and it's something I think we need to take to the Lord in prayer regularly. Pray that you will have a content heart. Pray that your heart can be generous, sacrificially generous in how you live. Pray that the love of idols won't creep in, and none of us are immune to that. Okay, we're actually going to stop at that point. Tiana read through to verse 18 because it is actually part of this passage. And Jesus, in his answer to the Pharisees, goes on to talk about the law and then gives an example of divorce. But that's what he's doing. He's answering the Pharisees. They've ridiculed Jesus' stewardship. And he said, well, your attitude to money is actually just symptomatic of the fact that you don't love God's commands and you abuse God's commands. And even the one on divorce in verse 18, they'd got completely wrong. The kingdom of God is coming in force, and that requires righteous living. So I did talk about verse 16 to 18, but very briefly. All right, let me wrap. This whole chapter has a theme of riches, whether it be the steward who rips off his master, Pharisees who are money lovers, or the rich man self-absorbed in his luxury, and that's our passage next week. It's a real danger. The reason Jesus talks more about money pretty much than anything else in terms of idols is because it's a real danger. But let's flip that around and let's say this is a real opportunity. This is a real opportunity to be godly, to be obedient, to show generosity, to show compassion to people in need, to use wealth for the kingdom, not wealth for wealth's sake. That's shrewdness. That's actually having a kingdom mindset. That's what making friends is about. It's about kingdom work. The challenge over the last several chapters of Luke has been, what about you? Jesus keeps saying to his listeners, what about you? And we've got to keep asking that every time we read this. What about me? What do I need to repent of? What do I need to pray about? What do I need to change? Very shortly, we're going to have a finance update. Complete coincidence, the start of June, but it's a good day to have it. We have challenges. I want to go beyond those challenges and say there are things I would love to see happen at St Aidan's in the future, like someone who's working in our cross-cultural ministry, someone I've actually been talking to who we would love to employ, but the challenge of where we are at now means that can't happen. We've got challenges, we've got opportunities, we've got things to think about. But when I ask that question, what do we need to change? The main thing in the end is this thing right here. We've got to change our hearts. We've got to be prayerful about that constantly, living in this country, that our hearts will change and that we will love God more and that we will love idols less. Okay. I do not want you to go away not understanding this parable, so here is the dummy's guide to Luke 16. To finish, the steward was faced with dismissal, so he prepared for the future. Every human being is faced with dismissal. It's called death. Have we prepared for the future? The people of this world, yeah, absolutely, they're preparing for it because their future is tomorrow and in 5 years' time, but not for the Christian. We have an eternal perspective. We one day will die. Have we prepared for the future? That's what this parable is asking. Are we investing now into kingdom values that will bear fruit for eternity? Not to earn heaven, but because we are citizens of heaven right now. We are sons and daughters of God, and so we steward well right now, knowing that what we own is not ours. It is on loan from our Heavenly Father for His use, for the work of the kingdom, for His glory. Any more questions, you'll have to come and see me. Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your generosity to us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You gave your only Son. And Father, you have given us that example of generosity and sacrifice. And we confess sometimes we don't trust you enough. And we're afraid to give. We're afraid to not be comfortable. We're afraid what tomorrow brings. Father, please help us to heed the words of this parable and to invest in the kingdom for eternity. Please help us to examine our hearts and know what that means for each one of us. For your great name's sake. Amen.